All right. Well, brace yourselves. You know what I'm going to say. So here we go. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. We're on the even chapter markers at this point, at least in the English versions. And it's chapter 21 of the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra. And it, as you might expect, begins with the words, "And Yahuwah said unto Moshe." Well, what did he say? Here we go. The words in red, and the first one of those is, "Emor," or "Speak, unto the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, there is no one that shall defile himself for the dead among his people." So the first word, of course, is "Emor," or "Speak." That's therefore the name of the portion. And what we're going to see here is that these are all things that have to do explicitly with the sons of Aaron. That's who the commandments are directed to. And the irony is that, of course, we don't have that priesthood, has not existed arguably for millennia at this point, although the bloodline may still be out there. There are certainly some indications that DNA markers people claim to have found the line of the Kohanim. As you know, among a lot of the Jewish population, or those that are of that ethnicity, you'll see names like Cohen, or let's see here. We got tons of them. Cohen, spelled about six different ways, and by and large, most of them seem to recognize that they're probably descendants one way or the other of the line. But again, that's harder to determine. And so far as the Kohanim and the priesthood, they have not existed for a long time. And as you know, during the time of Yeshua, they were essentially bought and paid for, and that was a different line anyway. The Idumeans that primarily had taken over. So the question is, who does this apply to nowadays? Well, I guess you could argue, I won't, but that those that would like to be priests and kings of the order of Melchizedek at least ought to pay some attention to it, because if it was important to him, then maybe it still is. There's some interesting stuff in here, so that's part of the reason we go through it. And one of the things that I will probably spend some more time on is thinking about, we do have fake priests. We have those priests that wear the black clerical things, and they claim to be priests. They have nothing, of course, that has anything to do with these guys, and there's a whole lot of irony in that claim as well. For example, that the Romanized pagan whore church says, no, Cohen's priests, they can't even marry at all. But it's okay if they take themselves an occasional little virgin, maybe a boy or a girl. So it's and I say that not completely tongue-in-cheek. Sadly, there's a lot of truth in that. More truth than that they actually obey the instructions here that are supposed to be for real priests. Okay. Anyway, so let's continue the reading here. So they're not to defile themselves with the dead except for his kin that is near unto him. In other words, mother or father, a son or daughter or brother, or his sister, that is, if she's a virgin near to him, she does not have a husband. For those and for her, he may defile himself. In other words, by coming into contact with the dead. He shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, nor shall they shave off the corners of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be set apart, kedoshim, unto their Elohim. They shall not profane the name of their Elohim. That's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? I wonder how many of the fake priests even know what his real name is. For the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, the bread of their Elohim, they're the ones that offer that. Therefore, they shall be kadosh. They shall not take a woman, in other words, as a wife, an isha is the real word that's there in Hebrew, of course, that is a harlot, a whore, or is profaned, nor shall they take a woman that has been put away. And that, of course, obviously means even if she has a get, because if she's got a get, and then she's been put away, but she is able to marry somebody else, simply not a Kohen, because he is set apart unto his Elohim. They shall therefore sanctify him, because he offers the bread of your Elohim. He shall be set apart unto you, for I, Yahuwah, who sanctifies you, am Kadosh. Now, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, and she profanes her father, therefore, she shall be burnt with fire. And it's interesting, if you remember the story of Judah and Tamar, this was long before the Levites existed as the Kohanim, but that was what Judah intended to do to Tamar before he realized that she is more righteous than I. All right, the priest that is highest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil is poured, i.e., the descendants of the Kohen Gadol that were in the line of Aaron himself, And that one is consecrated to put on the garments. He shall not let the hair of his head go loose, nor shall he rend his clothes, nor shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself, even for his father or for his mother. So he is set apart even from the rest of the Kohanim. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of Israel, for the consecration of the anointing oil of Elohim is upon him, Ani Yahuwah. He shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow, someone that's been a garasha, one who has been put away in accord with the proper procedures, or a profane woman, or a harlot, in other words, these he shall not take. So he is not able to take any of those in this special position. It is a virgin of his own people he shall take to be a wife. And there are a lot of folks, of course, who understand that probably that means he should. In other words, the high priest should not be a bachelor. He shall not profane his... And I can't confirm that with Scripture. I just know that there's a lot of tradition along those lines. Indeed, that's generally considered to be the case for most of the Kohanim, and that's part of the reason why sometimes some question about Yeshua if he was as a Kohen. But in any case, it's not necessarily clear from Scripture. It is simply clear from tradition. Regardless, though, there are some standards when he does. Okay, he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I, Yahuwah, am the one who sanctifies him. And it says, Yahuwah contended, he spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto Aaron, say to him, whoever it is that of your seed throughout their generations that has a blemish, in other words, somebody that has some kind of a physical defect, let him not approach to offer the bread of his Elohim. And so this is not the Kohanim with Disabilities Act, it's the opposite. And one of the things that I will note is that political correctness need not apply here. The creator of the universe, they're his folks, and he is the one that sets the standards. He is perfectly free to say, here's what I want, and that's what he should get. So, anyone that is a man that has a blemish, he shall not approach. And he gives some examples, a blind man, or a lame, or someone that has anything that's too long or maimed, or a man that has is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or has his eye overspread, or scabbed, or scurvy, or has his stones crushed, right? He is he's not capable of performing his marital duties. No man of the seed of Aaron the priest that has a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. He has a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his Elohim. So it's pretty clear. And sorry, but that's his rules. He may, however, eat the bread of his Elohim, both of the most holy, the Kadesh Kodeshim, and of the merely holy, or the set apart, but not quite as much so. Only he shall not go in beyond the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he has a blemish, that he profane not my holy places, for I am Yahuwah who sanctifies them. So Moshe spoke to Aaron and to his sons, and to all of the B'nai Israel. Now, we're going to change gears a little bit. Next chapter says, and Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, here we go, again, speak unto Aaron and his sons, say that they separate themselves from the things that are kadosh, set apart of the children of Israel, which they hallow unto me, so that they do not profane my set apart name, Ani Yahuwah. Say to them, whoever he is among all your seed throughout your generations that approaches unto these holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto Yahuwah, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from before me, Ani Yahuwah. So when they come in to do the job, they had better be clean in the sense of those things that are described here in this book. So what a man soever of the seed of Aaron, if he is a leper, no, that's not the right word, right? We know if he is a metzora, he has that zara'at thing happening, or he has an issue. He shall not even eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whosoever touches anyone that is unclean by the dead, or from whom the seed has flown out, in other words, he's has had conjugal relations with his wife, or what's called a nocturnal emission, well, then he needs to clean up first. Whosoever touches any swarming thing, whereby he may be made unclean, centipedes, or creepy crawlies, or worms, or whatever the case may be, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatever uncleanness he has, the soul that touches any such shall be unclean until evening. He shall not eat of the holy things until he bathes his flesh in water. And when the sun's down, he's clean. Afterwards, he can do what we've just said he's not supposed to do otherwise. He can eat of the holy things because it's his bread. Now, that which dies of itself or is torn of beast, what I've joked about occasionally is roadkill. But this is something that dies. Maybe it has a disease. We don't know. Or if it's been obviously torn up and hunted down, then it's been torn of beast. Well, he shall not eat of those things to defile himself with that, ani Yahuwah. They shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it, and die in that, if they profane it, ani Yahuwah. I am Yahuwah who sanctifies them. There shall no common man eat of a holy thing. A tenant of a priest or a hired servant, so somebody who's renting some land, for example, from the Kohen, or is a hired servant paid for the Kohen, shall not eat of the holy thing. So he's not entitled to the various kinds of offerings that are then the priest to have. But if the priest buys a nefesh, buys a bondservant, with the purchase of his own silver, he, that person, can eat of it. And such are born in his house, they may eat of his bread. It's their due. And if a priest's daughter is married unto a common man, then she essentially is no longer allowed to eat of that which is set apart from the kadosh things. But if a priest's daughter becomes a widow or is given a get and she has no child and then is returned to her father's house as she was in her youth, she again may eat of her father's bread, but no common man shall eat of it. Now if a man does, if he eats of the holy things through error, then he shall put a fifth part in addition to it. So he adds the 20% again and gives unto the priest what he owes due to the holy thing. They shall not profane the holy things of the B'nai Israel, which they set apart unto Yahuwah, so as to cause them to bear the Torahlessness that brings guilt. When they eat their holy things, for I am Ani Yahuwah who sanctifies them. And then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, again, speak to Aaron, and to his sons, and to, now, we get the addition, all of the B'nai Israel, and say to them, whosoever he is of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, so this would include people that are dwelling among them, and as we know, as they are out in the wilderness here, there is a mixed multitude. There were many people who were not of the 12 tribes who chose to come along. So those folks too, that brings his offering, whether it's any of their vows or any of their free will offerings, they're brought unto Yahuwah for a burnt offering, that you may be accepted. Here's what you're supposed to do. You shall offer a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or of the goats. So you've got lots of choices, clean animals. You can offer a male among those, but without blemish. But whatsoever has a blemish, yeah, that you shall not bring, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Now, whosoever brings a sacrifice of shalamim, peace offerings, to Yahuwah, in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or, if it's a free will offering, of the herd or of the flock, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Now, again, that doesn't mean utter perfection. It means that there is no blemish. There's no blemish in it, and that's what he says and repeats. If it's blind or broken or maimed or has a wen or scabbed or scurvy, and those things are more clear, see, you shall not offer these unto Yahuwah, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto Yahuwah. Either a bull or a lamb that has anything that's too long or too short, you may offer that for a free will offering, but as for a vow, it shall not be accepted. That which has its stones cut, so if you're talking about a steer, for example, or crushed, or torn or cut, you shall not offer unto Yahuwah, nor shall you do this in your land. So that one's interesting. And I looked at that several years ago with some raised eyebrows, remembering it is a lot of a common practice. Among goats, you will hear them called wethers. And it's like a steer among cattle. A wether basically has been castrated. And you got tools and equipment that'll do it and all that kind of jazz. But he said, don't do this in your land. Now, obviously that means when they go into the land, but the question that's been asked, and I don't have a firm answer, but I do tend to err on the side of caution, and I understand that, is maybe it shouldn't be done in your land. Neither from the hand of a foreigner shall you offer the bread of your Elohim for any of these things, because their corruption is in them. There is a blemish in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, whenever a bull or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be, in other words, it's delivered from its mother, it needs to be 7 days under the dam. But on the 8th day, and thereafter, it may be acceptable for an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. So it has to be at least 8 days old before it could be offered. And whether it's a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and its young both in the same day. Now when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Yahuwah, you shall sacrifice it that you may be accepted. On the same day it shall be eaten. You leave none of it until morning. Ani Yahuwah. Again, we've heard things like this before. You shall keep my commandments and do them, he says. Now remember, this was spoken by Yahuwah unto Moshe, but prior to that he just finished saying this also applies to all of Israel. So you shall keep my commandments and do them, Ani Yahuwah. You shall not profane my set-apart name, but I will be hallowed among the B'nai Israel, Ani Yahuwah, who hallows you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim, Ani Yahuwah. And then we get to chapter 23. We're going to change gears yet again. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, is one of the most famous of the summaries and outlines of his Moedim in the book. There are other places. Obviously, this is very important. He repeats it. But Leviticus 23 is one of the places people will usually turn to if you want to say, okay, what are the Moedim? What are the feasts of Yahuwah? And here we get a pretty good synopsis. Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel. So all of them. I think it's a pretty rational assumption. When Paul talks about being grafted in to the children of Israel, this is talking to all of us. Say to them the following things. The appointed seasons of Yahuwah. Now, does he say the feasts of the Jews? No. He says they're mine. The feasts of Yod Heh Vav Heh. In this case, it's in the third person. It's going to be in the first person here, too. But the appointed feasts of Yahuwah, seasons, his Moedim, which you shall proclaim, this is Moshe, proclaim to be holy, set apart convocations. Even these are, now first person, my appointed seasons. Let me say it again. He does not say these are Jewish things. All right, fine. It's great that people who call themselves Jews keep them. But what he's claiming here and saying is they're not just theirs. They're mine. And it applies to all of the B'nai Israel. And I would say that would include those who claim to be or want to be or hope to be grafted in. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Have we ever heard this before? Yeah, we're going to hear it again. A holy convocation, you shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah in all your dwelling. So if we're kicked out of the land, does it still apply? Well, does the word all kind of mean all? These are the appointed seasons, not of the Jews, of Yahuwah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. Now, we're going to move from the weekly Sabbaths to the specific, you could break them into those two categories, spring feasts and fall feasts. First, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at dusk, is not the Jews' Passover, it is the Passover, the Pesach of Yahuwah. And on the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahuwah. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. First day, you have a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. And you bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for 7 days. Seventh day, likewise, is a set-apart holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak to who? The B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, all of them, and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you. Now, here we're seeing something specific, and this is different. When you have come into the land which I give you, and you reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Kohen. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahuwah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The morrow after the Sabbath. Now, this is where there is some division. Rashi claims this means the day after the festival. That would be the time of Passover, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I tend to read it differently, and I realize a lot of folks do. The morrow after the Sabbath. Sometimes Sabbath applies to the high appointed times. Sometimes, always, it applies to his weekly Sabbath. During that week of Pesach, of course, there are two, the weekly and the special one. Which is it? And as for me and my house, again, this is just pure my understanding. I tend to think it means the weekly Sabbath, but that is by no means universal. But regardless, whenever it is, the Kohen's going to wave this thing. In the day when you wave that sheaf, you shall offer a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahuwah. So this would be the time of first fruits, essentially, you've heard it called. The meal offering thereof, 2/10 of a part of an ephah, of fine flour mingled with oil, made by fire unto Yahuwah for a sweet savor. The drink offering, as of wine, 1/4 part of a hin. And you'll eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor fresh ears, until this same day, till you have brought the offering of Yahuwah. And listen to this, it is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Does it still apply? I guess I'd have to say, duh. Even though we've been kicked out, does forever still happen? Yeah, Yeshua said as long as heaven and earth still exist, he isn't changing it. Don't let anybody kid you, folks. This is precisely what it says, and he means what he says, and he's not a liar. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. And you shall count unto yourselves from the morrow after the day of rest. Okay, there it is again, this day of rest. From the day you brought the sheaf of the waving, 7 weeks shall be complete. So this is the countdown, if you will, the 50 days to Shavuot. Even unto the morrow after the 7th week shall you number 50 days, and you shall present a new meal offering unto Yahuwah. So this is the one that we're coming up on at the end of the set of spring feasts. You shall bring out of your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part of an ephah. They shall be fine flour baked with leaven this time, for first fruits unto Yahuwah. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering unto Yahuwah, and their meal offering, and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. And you offer 1 he-goat for a sin offering, a chatat, and 2 he-lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of shalomim, of peace offerings. And the Kohen shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahuwah, along with the 2 lambs. They shall be set apart to Yahuwah for the priests. They're his to eat. You shall make proclamation on that selfsame day. There shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no manner of servile work. This, too, is a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. So when it comes up here, pretty soon, regardless of what day it is that people begin to count, but when they get to day 50, it is still a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you're not to wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather in the gleanings of your harvest. You leave those for the poor and for the stranger, ani Yahuwah. So this is his provision that is not a mandate of the Almighty State for welfare. It is it's a better provision, I would say, A, because it's from him, and B, it has some obvious advantages. It does require that people who are poor, but they want to eat, well, they go out and they get it, and it's there. It is a provision for them. Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, this time saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, what does that mean? It happens on the new moon, or at least it happens at whenever that first day of the month is, according to his calendar. That shall be a solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns. In other words, the literal word here is teruah, a holy convocation. So, no surprise, the day is called Yom Teruah. That's exactly what it says in Scripture. It is proclaimed with teruah. And it is also known as the Day of Shouting, or, of course, again, Yom Teruah. The thing I think is interesting, and this is part of the reason why I don't make a super big deal about it, but you will hear among a lot of rabbinic Jews the idea of, oh, it's Rosh Hashanah, it's the new year. Well, that's not what it's called in Scripture. It's actually not the head of the year. The Scripture says, let this be a beginning of months for you, back when we had the first day that was the countdown towards Pesach. This now is a different day, and it is proclaimed as Yom Teruah, a day of blowing this a blast of horns, a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. You bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. And Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, saying, howbeit or but, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement, Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur. There shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, your nefshim, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Now, this one is strict. He's very clear. This is What does afflict your souls mean? Well, again, I would say there's some room for understanding here and some conversation and maybe some midrash. Certainly you will hear most people say, well, it's a fast. Does a fast have to be of water and of food? Some say yes, and the rabbis will have a whole bunch of rules of what constitutes it and how you do it and all that kind of jazz. Understand that when people get to be elderly and they have health issues or something like that, they will maybe perhaps modify it. But the bottom line is, he says, you shall afflict your souls. And I just encourage folks, understand, pray about what it is that that means to you. And when it says you shall do no manner of work on that same day, I think that's pretty clear. Notice, this is not no servile work, as we see elsewhere. This is no work, period. For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahuwah your El. And you'll hear the Yom Kippur, of course, also has this understanding of covering. It's a day of covering. For whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted on that same day, here comes the punishment for not doing what he says to do, that one shall be cut off from his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that does any manner of work on that same day, this sounds more serious. This is why I say people don't pay attention to things the Scripture says very clearly. You had better. That person shall be cut off from his people. But furthermore, anyone that does any work, that soul will I destroy from among the people. That sounds pretty final, doesn't it? You shall do therefore no manner of work. Here it goes. Oh, and this is up until Jesus comes and says, don't do it anymore. Wrong. He wasn't changing it. He said so. He's not a liar. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Been kicked out of the land? Is it still part of forever? Heaven and earth still exist? Yeah. Well, then it's a statute forever throughout your generations, wherever you are, not in the land even, in all your dwelling places. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls, he's now said it twice, in the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall keep your Sabbath, this rest. All right, we continue. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto, who's it directed to? This is why Scripture is so clear. He tells us who he's talking to and who Moses is addressing. He says, unto the B'nai Israel, saying, on the 15th day of that seventh month, so we have the countdown that begins with Yom Teruah. And when I think about Revelation and the blowing of the shofar, and that does seem to represent a countdown as well, I can't help but think there's some prophetic parallels here. Just maybe, and I'm a firm believer in this, the fall feasts are a prophetic picture of what we would be looking forward to at the time of what? The feast of the wedding? The things that are prophesied to come? Maybe his return? Certainly if it looks like he fulfilled them perfectly on his first coming, wouldn't it make sense and symmetrical if no other reasons, but also because he says so in so many different ways? Keep, do, observe this? That he's going to fulfill it on the next time around? So the countdown begins, in other words, with Yom Teruah. Now we're at the 15th day of the month. It is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, for 7 days unto Yahuwah. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. 7 days you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. On the 8th day is a holy convocation to you. You shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It is a day of solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work. Now, an aside, we've talked about this before. Most, I think, would probably understand this. No servile work is often taken to mean, well, it's a cooking holiday. There's going to be some barbecuing going on. And so, unlike the time where it says on the regular Sabbath day, don't cook, don't kindle a fire, this one, no manner of servile work. These, he says in conclusion, these are the feasts of the Jews, wrong again. These are the appointed seasons of Yahuwah. He starts it, he ends it, he repeats it. These are his. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because they're liars and the truth is not in them. He is the one that's telling the truth here. Which you shall proclaim to be. I don't give a damn if some so-called Cohen with a fancy black robe says, oh no, we like our Easter and we like our bunnies and we like our trees and our Christmas better. He does not have the authority. The Pope does not have the authority to change the things that the Creator said are my appointed times, my Moedim. Keep them forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim to be what they are. holy convocations. That's part of the reason that the Kohanim thing is important. You shall proclaim them. Well, we got these people proclaiming themselves to be Kohanim, priests, but they don't proclaim his set-apart Moedim that he said to keep forever. I got a problem with that. Just be clear. So, these are the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim, to bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, each on its own day. Now, yes, it is true, because of a failure to walk in obedience, he kicked people out of the land, and before that, after that, and more than once, as it turns out by now, he destroyed the temple where these offerings were being made, place where he had put his name. So I guess, and I would be among those that would argue this, we cannot do this anymore. We don't have the place to do these things, but we can certainly memorialize them, and we can get as close as we can to doing what he says to honor and remember and memorialize his appointed times. And I guess, again, I have no problem with the idea of, especially on this these joyful times, that's the wedding feast proclamation and the one that's coming up, having a barbecue. All these things are going to be offered. Besides, it says, the Sabbaths of Yahuwah, in other words, the weekly Sabbaths, and besides all your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give unto Yahuwah. Howbeit, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahuwah for 7 days. First day shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth day, there shall be a solemn rest. You shall take on that first day the fruit of goodly trees. Now, you may have seen the traditions here, and there's an etrog, which is kind of a little thing, looks like a kind of a hard-shell lemon, and other things we're going to see here. But you'll hear these talked about, and there's kind of a ritual that goes with it. Whether that is completely scriptural or not, at least I would say they get credit for doing as best they can to honor this thing. And I don't have a problem with folks that want to do it. I don't know that we always have a complete understanding of all the specifics, but this part there is interesting, and it's pretty clear. You shall take on that first day the fruit of goodly trees. Okay, here's going to list them. Branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahuwah for 7 days. Now, that is the thing that I focus on, because it's the one that's repeated most often. Rejoice. The word there is simcha, joy. And it appears over and over and over again in association with this holy day. It is actually this week that, that climaxes the year of and the fall feast. And it's also, of course, the wedding feast of Yahuwah, when we look prophetically at what Yeshua talks about as well. You shall keep it as a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days in the year. It is, you knew this, a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths, Sukkot, for 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths. I will contend, again, that, when did this happen? Well, turns out it happened right around the time of Yeshua's birth. And when were the men supposed to go back to Israel? Yeah, right about the time of Yeshua's birth. If I was the emperor in those days, that's when I would proclaim that we'll do the census, because everybody's going to be there anyway. Makes perfect sense. What are they going to be doing? They're going to be going back to Jerusalem. And furthermore, they're going to dwell in mangers, booths, tents, temporary structures. Kind of fits, doesn't it? So I think it's a pretty clear indication that, no, Yeshua was not born in December in the middle of the winter when nobody was out watching over their flocks by night. He was almost certainly born during the time of the fall feast, and most particularly, if I had to guess, it would be that he was born on the first day of Sukkot and circumcised on the eighth day. But can't prove that. What we can prove is we're supposed to keep it forever, and there are indications here that are for our blessing. All right, you shall dwell in booths 7 days, or in Sukkot, sukkahs, we would say in English, but the way to do a plural in Hebrew, of course, is Sukkot. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know. That would be us still. That your generations may know that I made the B'nai Israel to dwell in booths, temporary structures, when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, Ani, Yahuwah, Elohim. So this is a memorial to the time in the wilderness, and I guess I would argue similarly, it is a look ahead to the time that is yet to come, the great regathering. And Moshe declared unto the B'nai Israel the appointed seasons of Yahuwah. not the Lord, not the Jews, appointed times, Moedim, of Yahuwah. All right, chapter 24 is the last one in the portion this week, and it says, Yahuwah spoke to the unto Moshe, and he said, command the Bnei Israel that they bring to you pure olive oil beaten for the lamp, to cause a lamp to burn continually, meaning always, all the time. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, shall Aaron order it from evening to morning before Yahuwah continually. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, interestingly, the statute still exists. It's just that there's no place to do it. He shall, however, order the lamps upon the pure menorah before Yahuwah continually. You shall take fine flour, bake 12 cakes thereof, 2/10 part of an ephah in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, upon the pure table, the table before Yahuwah. And then you put pure frankincense with each row, that it may be part of the bread for a memorial part, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before Yahuwah continually. It is from the Bnei Israel, an everlasting covenant, Brit. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a set-apart place, for it is Kadesh Kodeshim unto him of the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, a perpetual dew. Now we get a story here towards the end of the portion. The son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the Bnei Israel. So this is the son. He had a mother who was Israelitish, father was an Egyptian. And the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel fought. They strove together in the camp. And the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name Hashem and cursed. And they brought him before Moshe. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. So they put him in a ward so they could figure out and decide and declare unto them what the mouth of Yahuwah says should be done. Okay, here comes the answer. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, bring him forth, he that has cursed outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. You notice the similarity? When you kill a lamb or a sacrifice that is offered up to him, generally it's the man that has to bring it, or sometimes the Kohen, that would do exactly this, lay their hand on the head of the animal that is about to die. This time let all the congregation, though, stone him. And you shall speak unto the Bnei Israel and say, whoever curses his Elohim shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation, Kol Ha'edah, shall surely, certainly stone him, as well as the stranger and the homeborn. When he's blasphemed the name, he shall be put to death. He that smiteth any man mortally shall surely be put to death. And he that smites a beast mortally shall make it good, life for life. And if a man maims his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has maimed a man, so shall it be rendered unto him. Now this is a little bit different than what we see elsewhere, where it's to cut an eye in place of an eye, and the idea is you try to make the person right. This is different in the sense that what? This is someone who has smitten his neighbor. Doesn't say it accidentally happened, as he is real careful to point out in other places. This says someone has done something. I'm hurting this guy. I'm taking out his eye. I'm cutting his arm off. Whatever it's been done to him, he shall have it done to him. There is a measure for measure for sure. He that kills a beast shall make it good. He that kills a man shall be put to death. And here it is, the conclusion. You shall have one manner of Torah, instruction, law, and I don't have a problem with law in this case because Torah includes law. You shall have one manner of instruction for the stranger as well as for the homeborn, for Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. And Moshe spoke to the Bnei Israel. This is the last verse in the portion. And they brought forth that man that had cursed out of the camp, and they stoned him with stones. And the Bnei Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe.